Appreciate you wearing a blue shirt at least. It didn't camouflage completely into the background there. A few things before we get started. A couple of things to remember this week. We do have a few people missing. Larry and Tim's session out at Happy Hollow is this week, so be praying for them. They prayed well enough to make it stop raining for them, so that's good. And I think they've got some cool weather coming up in the next couple of days. So I know they've got a full camp. About 120 campers and counselors and everything, so just pray for them. On Wednesday night, Jack English from Fayetteville Congregation will be with us on our summer series, talking about the book of Amos. I know it's kind of a one of those reunion things. Carrie Cole, I believe, grew up near Jack or knows Jack, so hadn't seen him in a long time. And he's from the Illinois area, so that's going to be kind of neat too. Third, our potluck coming up Sunday. Of course, I'm going to announce that one, and that's going to involve all our really focus on our people who've joined us in the last year or so. Please make a special effort to not only go to the potluck, but strategically play. If you're one of those people that are new to the thing, you can cover your ears. I'm going to talk to the older people here. Strategically place yourself so that you get to introduce yourself and who we are as a congregation, and because they're going to ask questions, I hope, about what Watermill does and what gets us excited about Watermill and what there are the things that we can do, driving the bus or teaching classes or whatever special ministry that you have that you can share with them and that type of thing. So please make an effort to join us. That'll kind of feed into our lesson tonight as well. And lastly, I would like to say that, man, I am so proud of our congregation here at Watermill. I don't know if you've noticed, you probably have, obviously, the four different speakers we've had in the last few weeks to cover while Bill has been gone. Just if you get a chance, look and see how many faces are new to singing or preaching or helping on the table or back in the teaching rooms. There are a lot of new faces everywhere that are stepping in to help, and that will feed into our lesson tonight as well. But look around. It's just amazing on what kind of involvement there is and who can do it. It's nice to be able to have people fall back on when we need a preacher. I'm not one of those people, but I know Brandon and David and John, and those guys just keep raising the bar. At some point that bar has to be reset, and that's what I'm here to do, so that the rest of whoever's following me can keep jumping over that bar. I always said my dad had no expectations of me, and I've met every one of them. So the choices we make, how many decisions do you make each day? What do you think? 100? You want to start naming them? Beep, beep, beep. The alarm goes off. There's your first decision. Do I get up out of bed? Do I hit the snooze? That's a decision. That's a choice. You get in a habit. I'd like to know how many, if you hit the snooze, I guarantee most of you have a habit of it, you know, I hit the snooze twice and then I wake up. No more, no less. And you wonder, why can't you just wake up on the first time, right? Why can't you wake up on the second time? So we have those habits that we have. That's our first choice. We snooze or we get up. And after choosing to snooze a couple times, because I know we all do it, it is time to roll out of bed. Then we have to walk past the shower. Depending on how many times we've hit snooze, we may choose to take a shower. We may choose that we don't have enough time to take a shower. So we have to figure out, do I take a shower or do I roll the dice? So we move on to the closet. This is where we kind of start seeing a few differences between men and women. The closet, we get in there, and women will spend several moments in the closet choosing, let's start with shoes. Do we have tennis shoes or dress shoes, boots or pumps or flats or heels or blue or red or pink or salmon? Lots of choices. I mean, we're racking up the decisions real quickly, and we haven't even got past footwear, right? So we've got to work our way up. Men kind of see, is it clean, is it not clean? There's a sniff test involved, probably. close enough, you know, and we go. And that's how we decide what's appropriate. And you can see that it's just in the first 5 minutes of the day, we've already made several choices. The psychology today, which I'm sure most of you probably subscribe to, reports that we make approximately 35,000 decisions a day. There's no way to tell, but I'd say that's about right. If you think about the stuff you don't even think about anymore because it's so easy and we've done it so many times, but those are choices that we make. And every choice we make leads to the creation and the development of our physical selves, our mental selves, our emotional selves, and especially our spiritual selves. Every decision that we make, if you think about it, I know we've all stood in front of the vending machine. Do I spend the money and get the Snickers? Or do I hold it back and save the calories? There's our physical selves. I know many hours spending in front of a vending machine. Just in this few minutes that we are choosing to be early or late, modest or revealing, these seemingly insignificant decisions in our life create who we are, right? We don't seem to give much weight to these choices because we make them every day. So what choices do we give weight to? How about choices that not only create and develop ourselves, but ones that define us to others? So those are the ones that we kind of think about. When I ask you what decisions you make, you may have gone down that road. What are these big decisions that I have to make? And these are the choices that lead to our integrity. And in Joshua, if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 3, or chapter 9, and verses 3 through 6, we're going to read just a few verses about Joshua. And when he was assigned to go through the land of Canaan by God and to wipe out the Canaanites. And that was everybody who lived in the land of Canaan. The Gibeonites were inhabitants of Canaan, and they'd heard the Battle of Jericho, they'd heard about the Battle of Ai, and they got scared and cunning. They were survivalists. Start in verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning, and went and made ready provisions, and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and their wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn-out and patched sandals on their feet, and worn-out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a great distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a covenant with you?" We'll stop there. Joshua, in hindsight, probably wish he would have consulted with God before making this covenant, but he didn't. But he made a covenant with the Gibeonites. A few days later, it was discovered that the Gibeonites were Canaanites. They were from the land of Canaan. How would you feel if you had been swindled? I'm sure you probably never have. I have many, many times. And you want to get back. You want to... I don't have to honor this covenant, do I? Joshua, instead, a few days later, down in verses 16, starting in 16, after 3 days, they had made a covenant with the Gibeonites. They heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. And their cities were Gibeon, Shepherah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And then all of the congregation murmured against the leaders. I love these stories because they are real. Joshua was a real leader. And the nation of Israel, and we're talking hundreds of thousands of people, a nation, a large city, maybe probably bigger than the size of Springfield. Joshua is the leader. And they were saying, why do we not do this? And the pressure that comes upon a leader, we see it in the newspapers every day. I don't know, newspaper, internet. We see it on the internet every day of what leader has done something wrong, said something wrong, his constituents or his opponents are on the other side. And we know that they're under enormous amounts of pressure, maybe to appease, maybe to politicize, to do whatever, to make a decision that will maybe make it go away for a little while. Joshua was in the same boat. He could have easily said, the congregation had a legitimate argument. They're Canaanites. We're supposed to destroy them. And Joshua had to step up and say, we made the covenant with them. It takes integrity to do that. And he had to own up to it, he had to explain it, and he had to stick by it. He had every right to nullify the covenant since it was agreed upon under false pretenses, but that's not what they did. And these types of decisions are not routine, but that's what choices create, is us. Now, our choices are probably not determining war status, but it could be a friend asking you to maybe clock them in because they're running a little late on the time card. I've heard of that a lot of times. It could be a friend asking you to create a cover story while you go out of town or they go out of town. It could be a customer asking you to use a certain product even though you have something cheaper on your shelf that's just as good and it'll work. And they'll never know. They'll never see the result. Those are the choices that we have that we see as bigger choices and choices of integrity. No, these are not common, they're not familiar, and sometimes, and a lot of times, they're not easy to make. So how do we make them? Because we know every choice has a consequence. You remember those daily choices that we make, what time we're going to get up, whether we're going to be late or early to work, or late or early to our services, or late or early to wherever we're going? Remember those clothes that we're picking out that are going to be just varying levels of modesty. Remember those choices that we had? They get easier because the more times you make the right choice, the easier it gets to defend. And people just know that's you. That's who you are. So those seemingly insignificant choices early on are significant. And I think that we all know when it comes down to it, there's only one choice that's of all importance, right? Now, don't get, this is usually an invitation paragraph, but I've still got a little bit after this, so I don't want to. I know that when it comes down, there's only one choice. And Pilate asked this question brilliantly, right? What shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ? That's the big choice that we have. And most of you in this room have answered that question, and while others have not yet asked the question of themselves. But we will all have to answer that question one day. What will I do, or what have I done with Jesus, who is called Christ? Let's go back to these choices we have to make. Once we make the ultimate choice of accepting Jesus as the Christ, then what? And this is the action plan of the lesson here. Are we done making spiritual choices once we have answered that one question for ourselves? What am I going to do with Jesus the Christ? Matthew 7, verse 21. Most of you will know this when I start it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay. So those of us who have accepted Christ, he's even saying that not everyone on that. Bill talked about a few weeks ago that we can the fall from grace and that type of thing. But he does say the one who does the will of my Father will be in heaven. Gene sang the song, God is Love. And I love the is statements in the Bible. And when one of these days I might put a class together. In the math world, is means equals. A is B. A equals B. You know, 2 equals 2, stuff like that. the Bible has these is statements that make it so clear and so plain. But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven is the one who's going to enter into kingdom heaven. So the question begs, what's the will of my Father, right? Well, fortunately, it answers it. Turn to John 6 and verse 40. Answers it so clearly. This is talking to people like me who don't, I can't read the between the lines thing, you know. This is the will of my Father. It starts out that way. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for answering your question. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on that last day. Great. That's the will of the Father. If I do that, if I look on the Son, if I believe on the Son, and know that the Son is eternal life, I can go to the kingdom of heaven. But wait, there's more. Not only does it give me that answer of what His will is, the Bible also gives me an answer of what it is not. Go back to Matthew 18 and verse 14. Matthew 18 verse 14 says, "It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." That's an action statement. So not only do I, for me, have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is eternal life, but now I have to realize that His will is not that anyone perishes. Well, how does not anyone perish? Our world just got bigger and we have more choices to make. And I believe that this is telling me that not only am I supposed to accept Christ as my Savior, but that I and we have a responsibility to find and teach others so that they have that same opportunity. And this, my friends, leads back to the seemingly easy choices that we had to make before we chose Christ. How do we integrate our daily lives and our daily choices with making sure that everyone has the opportunity to hear the message that will save them? We have our calendars are full. If you know, I don't know what you guys do, but on Sundays or Saturdays we get together, we look and see what the calendar is for the week to come and who's got to go where and do what. And you think, when am I going to squeeze in this or that, or when can I mow the yard, or when can I go here? All of those are choices of what we have chosen to put in our lives. But if you look at them, they're all choices also that we come in contact with others in our calendars. So what am I doing to make sure that the choices I make in my behavior, in my speech, in my calendar, and in my integrity are allowing others to hear the opportunity of the gospel? Now, here's the thing. It's not enough to only hope that they'll see Christ in me. And I know that's a prayer that we often pray, is that let me be a light to others. Let them see Christ in me. Well, here's the problem sometimes with that. There are plenty of good people that we see every day. And if I'm not careful, I'm just another good person. That's a tough statement, a hard statement to make. And church, it's time for us to make difficult choices in our lives. It's time to sacrifice our good selves so that we can let others know who Christ is, so that they have the same opportunity and the same gospel that we have. The will of God is to not let anyone perish, not any of the little ones perish. The little ones are us, His children, His creation. It was challenging for me to write, I'll tell you that. So I know Bill does this a lot. You preach to yourself, don't you? It's a tough statement. We have to get out and do things. We have to make choices in our lives. We have to tell and speak the gospel to others. And we're here always if you need to ask yourself, what am I supposed to do with Jesus? And we never want you to wait until after a sermon. It's always an opportunity, but we never want to do that. We're always ready to support you when you decide to make different choices in your life. And we're going to do that now as we stand together and sing.